All right, so I'm supposed to introduce him. He's amazing. My life got changed. Many of y'all know my story. 2015, I'm disappointed. I'm struggling as a pastor where our church is small. I felt like God had big promises and prophesied those, but I'm struggling. I get deep in sin. In this struggle, I stumble upon some Darren Wilson films about the Holy Ghost, and they're praying for people in public. There's a guy with dreadlocks on there named Todd White. He's rocking my world because I came up in a church world. You had to do it with the piano playing. The anointing had to go. He's praying for atheists and they're getting healed. And so I'm like rocked. I'm rocked. And so the Lord says, go on a power and love with him to the Dominican. When that happens, I get to go through the Power and Love YouTube series. And there's a guy named Dan Moeller on there preaching. When Dan Moeller's preaching, I'm like, this is like Todd White on steroids. And I don't know how you do that because Todd White's pretty amazing, right? And so when he starts preaching, I start YouTubing everything this dude has. And he starts teaching me value, identity. One of the biggest things was righteousness by faith. And when he began to preach that, I thought I would always struggle with sins. There would be sins in my closet. I just called it a thorn in my flesh. I thought when I get to heaven, my belief system was when I get to heaven, I'll finally be freed of these things in my closet. And Dan came along and said, that's not the gospel. And so when he began to preach a righteousness by faith, I began to grab a hold of it. I still struggled, but I got up every morning. I said, God, you see me as holy, as blameless, and above reproach. I began to believe it. My life has changed. You're talking to a pastor who does not have junk in his closet. Now, either I'm saying that because I want your hand clap today, or I'm telling you the truth. He may say that statement. I just stole it from him. Anyway, so, but it changed my life. And so it is our honor and privilege to welcome the mighty man of God, Dan Moeller, today. Let's honor him today.
Muted, sorry. He's trying to tell me I'm not on. I'm thinking, I know I'm on. You can't tell me I'm not on. He was talking about the mic. So, gospel will turn you on when you understand it. I love too, I know you're preaching good stuff because when you start talking about holy, blameless, and above reproach, the place started, there was people all around going, ah, that's not normal. That's not normal. Usually you say that and people are like, say what? What did you just say? Just quoting the word. The word of God. It says that you and I were alienated. That's where he got that. He didn't get that from me. He got that from the Colossians. You and I were alienated by the wicked way our minds were. Yet now he has reconciled us through the body of his death to present us. Hallelujah. Holy, blameless. Why do we make it hard to believe that? Don't make it hard to believe that. That's he did that. He wants you to see that. And here's the thing. You have to see what he accomplished through Christ, and you have to put that on. You have to wear that. You have to take off the thing you were wearing. That's whatever identity you had. And you got to put this thing on that he paid for called righteousness. And what the catch is, what people don't understand, and a lot of I've met many ministers and preachers that don't understand. They say, yeah, but, and they're trying to get change first. Doesn't work that way. When you see yourself right in his sight, it does something on the inside. When there's faith released into how he sees you and what he accomplished through the cross, there's a grace that comes to begin to empower you to be something you couldn't be if you didn't see that. That's how it works. And then you're saved by grace through faith, and it's clean, and it's the gospel, and there's no hotshot Christian. We're just all guilty of believing. There's no super Christian, just believers. Nobody's going to get an Emmy or a trophy. All glory goes to God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Who gets the glory? You don't change yourself. Romans 6 says, if I wake up and present myself as a member of righteousness, See, it's all scripture. There's so many places that talk about righteousness, and he rules his kingdom in Hebrews 1 with a scepter of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, we all have like precious faith through the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is where we get a like precious faith. We actually see how we've become presented, or how we've been presented in the sight of God. We actually see what the blood of Jesus has accomplished in the way of being made right with God, and it's supposed to birth a like faith in all of us. And isn't it amazing that that topic gets fought over? It's what produces the like precious faith. The righteousness that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And it says that I'm supposed to, in Romans 6, wake up in the morning and actually present myself as a member of righteousness. And that righteousness itself has the power to produce in my life holiness. So it's not works. It doesn't mean I'm a great Christian. It means I'm a believer. It means he's a great and amazing God, and his grace is sufficient for me. See, because when I see the truth changing my life, there's a humility in that. There's a love for God in that. Yeah, there's no works. I'm not on eggshells. I'm not taking tests and grading myself. I'm stepping into him. I'm putting on what he paid for. See, a lot of people are wearing the wrong thing. They're wearing stuff that don't match, don't look right, wrong size. Stuff you'd never wear if it was real clothes. You'd be like, I'm wearing that. Then why are you wearing something in the spirit that makes you look like that? The gospel symbol, it's about putting off, putting on. Taking off what was never meant for you to wear and putting on what he made for you to wear. That's how simple. I'm going to keep this thing that simple, that simple. The gospel is that simple. You see, oh, it can't be that simple. It's that simple. When he quoted holy, blameless, and above reproach, it says in his sight. That means right now as he sees me. Come on, we should not fight over that. Don't let a spirit of religion creep up on you and get mad at that. It's gospel, it's scripture, it's Colossians. Holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. And you could call this a catch. It's not a catch. It's just you're my part. It says, if indeed we continue to believe this gospel and aren't moved away from the hope in which we heard. Can I paraphrase what that's saying? That means you're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. See, because when you let something change your mind, that's taking off what he paid for and putting on what was never yours. So now you got that reverse thing going on. And now you're guilty, now you're condemned, now you're caught into works, now you're weighing yourself by yourself, now you're taking a test at the end of the day to see if you passed, and now you look like you failed, but he never gave you the test. Now you're grading your own scores, and now your identity's in shambles again, and you don't even see who you are, and the blood of Jesus is already shed, and the blood of Jesus is speaking better things, but you're thinking other things. Come on, this isn't complicated. It's that simple. It's putting on Christ. It's putting, when I was sitting over there and the worship was going on in the middle of the worship, I heard, guard your heart. For out of your heart, who knows what it says? Flows out of your heart, flows the issues of life. Anybody else have any other translations on that, or have any other interpretations on that? I don't mind other translations. That's how I know that scripture. To guard my heart, for out of my heart is flowing or coming the issues of life. I heard that scripture just float through me when we were in the middle of worship, and I thought, wow. And I felt like I had to bring it up and speak about it a little bit, see where we go. He got me stirred up when he's over here quoting Colossians. Colossians is really good. Really good. You know why? Because nobody ever taught me Colossians going to church. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you, my church history, when I was a young man growing to church, nobody ever told me that I could wake up in the morning and believe the blood of Jesus was enough to make me clean and presentable to God, to get rid of a guilty and condemned and shamed conscience, and to actually put on Christ and believe that I belonged in him. Come on, that's amazing. Nobody ever told me that. Nobody ever told me he died on the cross to restore what was lost through sin. They just told me he died on the cross because of my sin. He had to die because we sinned. Make no mistake about it. Our sin cost him his life. He had to die because we sinned. But if we stop there, we're going to miss what he really died for. What he died was to restore the truth of who we were created to be. Purpose and potential and destiny. He died to put his life back inside of us. Didn't he make man for his image? Well, God's not a person, so he's a spirit. So he doesn't have a head and arms and legs. He can't be talking about our bodies. We all look different anyway. Let us make man for our image. It's a spirit talking. Ain't that something? So that means he put who he is inside of man. And that got lost when man got separated from him. And that was what happened when sin came. And man didn't just sin and get separated from God. He took on the nature of God's enemy and he got perverted and twisted, and everything he was created and intended to be was changed. And what looked like God a minute ago looked nothing like God a minute later. We ought to get that. God is love. And love got lost and self-centeredness came on the scene. And all of a sudden it's every man for himself and a man's God unto himself and self-justified and self-defended and self-protecting and self-centered and self-focused. I love you, do you love me? All of a sudden, love's not on the earth. You got self-centeredness on the earth. Jesus comes, he manifests the Father. When you see me, you've already seen him. He tells us if we're going to follow him, there's something we need to do, deny ourselves and pick up our cross if we're going to follow him. We've turned it into a prayer we pray to get benefited at the end of the race. So when the bell rings, we're on the right side. We've turned the gospel into praying a prayer to make sure you're on the right side of the fence when this thing wraps up. Instead of not living in the right place while you live. Walking in the light as he's in the light. Making peace and showing mercy. Where forgiveness is normal and unforgiveness is weird. Where anger and bitterness and offense isn't your normal. Because the one that lives inside of you doesn't understand it, or he wouldn't be inside you. See, this thing is not about being forgiven by God. It starts there to lead to something called life in Christ Jesus. Please don't miss the second and the most amazing part. Life in Christ Jesus. You don't live your life for him. You live your life in him. It's a big difference. Living your life for him is like a concubine. A servant of the Lord. He said, I didn't call you servants. I call you friends. Concubine waits on the Lord. Like on the king in the Old Testament is where you see the word concubine. He's waiting on the king. Ministering to the king. Serving the king. It's not who we are. We're the bride of Christ. We aren't the servants of the Lord. We're God's children. And his life is on the inside of us. Make no mistake about it. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells on the inside of us who believe. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. Yes, it is. Sounds like change to me. Sounds like I'm putting off some things and putting on some things. Sounds like I'm a brand new creation. Sounds like I'm born again. So you got to guard your heart. Out of your heart flows the issues of life. Guarding your heart is very, very, very important. If you don't understand the gospel clear, then all God is hopefully your provider, your protector, and the one that blesses you. You've got to know him for more than the God that blesses you, protects you, and provides for you. People that only have that theology live up and down. Their life's a roller coaster, and emotions rule their world, and their circumstances decide who they are and how they are in every present moment. Are you with me? You can't live that way. You got to guard your heart. You have to learn Matthew 6. You have to learn, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You got to think for the kingdom. You got to walk in the light as he's in the light. You have to understand that we're one with him, that he's in us. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Glory, very simply defined, any manifestation of God, any manifest, made, seen, known, or realized attribute of the person of God is the glory of God revealed. Fair enough? That's simple, that's fair, we can get that, right? The glory of God being revealed is any manifestation of God, any revealed attribute of the person of God made seen and known is the glory of God revealed, right? So the Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. See, nobody ever told me this growing up. They just told me I'm bad, I'm going to always be bad. And for some reason, he forgives me and died on the cross to forgive me for being bad. I still run into Christians today that don't understand. They're still talking about sin, the power to sin, the ability to sin, continually sin, stuck in sin, just sin. Well, we always sin. We are perfect. What are you saying? You don't sin? And they attack the message of righteousness with a misunderstanding. Romans makes it so clear. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. How can I reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and turn around and talk about my ability to live in it? Let me give you another example, because out of the mouths of two or more, every word's confirmed and established. 1 Peter 2, he bore your sin, my sin, in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, oh, I found this stuff in my Bible. Oh, my goodness. That we, having died to sin, might live for right standing with God, righteousness. And by his stripes, we're healed. See, sometimes we even get tricked with healing. We just think we're praying for the sick because they're sick. See, that sounds like, well, yeah. You pray for the sick because the price was paid to be forgiven and made clean and made whole. He forgives our sin and heals all our disease. Don't miss the forgiveness part. See, they go hand in hand. You can, James 5, that you can pray for one another and be healed. And if they've committed any sin, it shall be forgiven. What's he saying? To be healed is to be forgiven. To be forgiven is to be healed. He says to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. They did not tear off the roof to hear that. Come on. They did not tear off the roof to hear that. They don't even know what's going on. They just know this dude is healing people. And our buddy cannot walk. We can't get in. They tear the roof and lower him down. They are not doing that to hear, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. They're doing that so Freddie gets up and walks. And I don't know that his name was Freddie. That wasn't a deep word of knowledge. They lowered him through the roof for him to be healed. And Jesus, being an amazing, good, and excellent teacher, he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees, not surprising, who's he think he is to forgive sin? People are thinking, well, what's that have to do with anything? Don't you think for a second those guys that lowered him down weren't like, okay, great, could you get on with it? I know I'm reading into that a little, but stuff like that was going on because of what Jesus said. He addressed everybody. He said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Arise and walk. He's addressing all the static. But he's teaching. But to show you, the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. He connected the forgiveness of sin to the healing of the young man. Just to show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. Get up, walk. James 5 says, if you're sick, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another. And if any of you are sick, it says you'll be pray to one another that you might be healed. And if you've committed any sin, it shall be what? Forgiven. He talks about healing, and then he ties on, look, if you're healed, it's obvious you're forgiven. You get it? So why do we pray for the sick? Because of the righteous judgment of God, because we're forgiven. How can an unbeliever get healed on the street? How can an atheist on a video sincerely get healed? I've seen it over and over. Critics just watch a video and come up with fake and staged. Okay. You're just revealing you have no revelation of the Holy Spirit and you have never lived him. You just critique and criticize. You have never had the honor, the privilege, or the faith to walk up to somebody, and even if you're trembling, just say, can I pray for you? Because wonder if you just do that and God shows up. Like I'm not going to stand here and debate any of that stuff with nobody, man. I've just seen too many people say, well, I don't believe. Well, that's okay. Not even asking you to. What do you mean you're not asking them to believe? That's the whole goal. Shh, in a minute. Maybe in your theology, they have to believe first. But I don't see that in Jesus' life. I've seen countless people get touched. How come? Because of 1 Corinthians 5. Because God was reconciling the world through Jesus, not imputing their trespasses. We are now ambassadors of that same gospel. With that same understanding. Seeing men for who they're created to be, not what they are living. And yet we have countless people out there just pointing out sin, shouting people down, holding up hate signs, Christian hate signs. Whatever happened to forgive them, they don't know who they are. Whatever happened to the goodness of God leading men to change? Wow. See, you're not seeing a man for what he's lacking, you're seeing a man for his destiny, his potential, and his purpose. Do you understand that's the only reason, if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, that's the only reason that's possible? It's because God did not see you for a moment for where you were, what you were doing, how willful you were, and how accumulated it was. He saw you for what he created you to be, what he intended you to be, and what he paid for you to be. And love covered a multitude of sin, and mercy triumphed over judgment. And the blood of Jesus speaking better things. It's a wrap. You might as well put on your robe. You might as well just put it on. Yeah? Look how many people with healing, because we struggle sometimes because we don't always see what we're saying, we're praying, and what we don't always see the immediate stuff, and then we go, I know people just go bonkers, analytical kicks in. Oh, it happens. But usually when that happens, they connect not seeing healed to worthy. What am I doing wrong? What's in my life? What? Christians look and say, I wonder what they got in their life and how come they can't. I wonder what in their closet. I wonder. And they always connect not being clean, not being forgiven. You see the trap? So you got to guard your heart. You can't look at the situation, circumstance, or the even physical state of your life to decide right standing with God. You have to look at the cross, the finished work, the stone rolled away, the resurrected Son. There's no time that you're not righteous in his sight except when you don't believe it. Is that fair? Except when you don't believe it. But when you do step out and believe it, it changes everything on the inside of you. It just changes you. There's this humility, this gratitude, this... It's actually, the grace is hard to explain sometimes. It's the just live by faith, but you're saved by faith through, by grace through faith. Grace has to be involved. Grace is God's empowerment, God's working power. Wow. So I see something he intended and created me to be. I see it in Jesus. I'm following that. I'm denying myself, picking up my cross, which means is putting down my rights. Picking up my cross is putting down my rights. I can't say I denied myself and say, he said, well, they shouldn't. Well, that hurt. Well, how come? Well, I hope you talk to them first. Well, they... See, I don't know how that language is so prominent among us, even though we were taught it for years in the wrong school, the wrong home school. The spirit of this age, the wisdom of this world, the language of life, rights, just born into rights. Just born into rights. I don't know how we who denied ourselves and died to ourselves have so many rights, why we're so violated. If love takes no account of the wrong done to it, why are we so wronged? Because if Jesus took that initiative for an hour, you have no hope because you're wrong. But he can't take that initiative for an hour. Why? Because he's Jesus? Because he's love. So he can't even think that way. Boy, get that in your heart. He can't even think that way. I've heard pastors growing up say, well, Jesus could have come off the cross. I heard the Lord say in prayer one time, I was in worship and prayer. I was in a really beautiful place with the Lord. He said, don't ever believe I could have come off the cross. There's no way I could have come off the cross. I'm love, and love never fails. Not even an option. Coming off the cross isn't even an option. Come on, we've changed our mind on each other. We've given up on people. We've said if they didn't change by now, they'll never change. When's enough enough? How much more do I got to take? Well, you don't know how long. Well, what about? Come on, I'm on you a little bit. Because this thing ain't just receiving, it's becoming. So you got to be a great receiver, but you're a receiver to be a great beer. He didn't just show you mercy to obtain it. He showed you mercy to overwhelm you with it so you become merciful. He didn't just forgive you so you can walk the earth forgiven. So that you're so overwhelmed by the beauty of forgiveness, the salvation in forgiveness, how clean you are forgiven in the sight of God when you know you deserve different, but you're forgiven. And all of a sudden you see the power and beauty of forgiveness and it becomes the expression of your life and you actually become forgiveness because you're forgiven. Not some weird religious, well, yeah, but that's God and we have our issues and emotions and blah, blah, blah. No! It's called self. And it's the thing you have to give up to put him on. They don't fit in the same... Self-centeredness and love aren't in the same basket. There's zero selfishness in love. Watch. Zero love in selfishness. Tons of empathy, feelings, emotions, but not love. Love doesn't seek it. Come on, this is God's word. Oh, I'm on you a little. I'm amplifying with a big smile because it's sharp. This is sharp. I feel it. It's sharp. Woo! I love it. Yeah. Oh, it'll heal you on the inside. Oh, it will. It's like, stick me good, Pastor. Ah! See how it lightens up? Even just laughing about it, it doesn't even hurt that bad, does it? Holy Ghost anesthesia in the house. Come on. You're just not getting religious with this thing. This isn't just about celebrating forgiveness. And God, you've been so good. Well, if he's been good, put on what he paid for. If he's been so good, then wear what fits you best. What you were created for, what you were made for. You were made for love. The goal of our instruction is love. If we miss becoming love, not being loved by God, if we miss becoming love, we miss what he paid for. And we'll do a lot of church and get good at it, but not be her. How much account of wrong does love take? None. It fascinates me how we continue to be broken over each other and make a bold statement that we don't understand love. We just want his favor. We want his blessing. We want his provision. And we sure want his protection. But he wants us to become love, because that's his image. And he said, when they become one, like we're one, then the world's going to know. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being negative in this place. But we continue to have as much animosity among us as we have outside of us. As much relational fallouts in the house as we have outside the house. Don't get condemned by that. Just get challenged and get sober with me. And make sure that no matter what position you're in right now and what you're in the heat of right now, that above all things, you guard your heart. And don't let what somebody else isn't living decide what you are living. Don't you let what somebody ain't seeing become your vision. Don't you see, yeah, but you don't know what they put me through. We're not talking about what they put you through. We're talking about Jesus and what he went through. We're talking about Jesus and what he went through. Do you hear how self-centered we get? Well, you don't know what they put me through. Wonder if Jesus said that to the Father when he said, go to the earth. Well, you don't know what they put me through. And I already see ahead of time, because you let me see all things, because I'm one with you and you're omniscient, and that happens to be a trait of mine. And I already see they're going to resist me, reject me, debate me, critique me. There's not going to be one pure question coming my way. It's all going to be a trick, all going to be a trap. I'm going to feed their bellies, and they're just going to want more food and care less about what I have to say. You're going to give me all these assignments. They're all going to scatter as soon as I'm struck. I'm going to raise the dead. They want to kill me more. Barabbas kills a man. They're going to release him. They're going to beat me to a pulp and crucify me. No, I'm not going. We've changed our attitude for a lot less. He's the Lord. He's God from the beginning, who was and is to come. Everything that was made through him. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made through him. Yet he came to his own, and his own knew him not. Don't think the fall of man isn't a serious, serious separation issue from purpose and identity. That when truth himself came, they were so proud in themselves that they critiqued him. They listened to him for years, truth himself, and killed him for what he said. It's happening today. Same ears. Jesus standing right in front of them for years. Signs and wonders and miracles, but truth. And they kill him for his words. Not his deeds, his words. Came to his own, and his own knew him not. He came and wept because they were sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. He wept and said, he's face to face with the fallen man and says, I know every one of these people made for my image. They have no clue who they are. They can't possibly see who I am. I'll give my life for them. I'm going to pay to restore this truth in as many as would believe. I'm going to pay for him to come to me. You see what's wrong with me? 26 years in, I'm not calmed down. It's good news. It's good, but you know, you got to guard your heart. Because if you don't guard your heart, then you don't even have joy in what I'm saying, because you don't know what I've been going through. This is a tough season, brother. We don't know how they just treated me. We don't know how unfair it is at work. In fact, I'm working through it right now, just trying to get settlement, to get things straight, because now you're consumed with your life and details and think you're praying because you're getting God to try to move on your behalf and cut your break here and show a little favor here, maybe turn somebody here and knock somebody off a horse. And the whole time, if you open your Bible, what about your heart? What about your heart? Are you guarding it? Because out of it flows the issues of life. If you're not guarding it and you don't find me in it and you don't find my motives, my ways, my purpose in it, then how could you ever follow me? You can pray to me, but how can you follow me? You can need me, but how can you follow me? You can want me. How can you follow me? Whew, that's convicting. Man, that's good. You know, I feel that in my heart. It's how he's taught me the gospel. You see how excited I am to preach it? Because it's how I live the gospel. Like, I'm not angry, man. I'm not mad at you. I don't come to you with issues. I'm not jaded. 26 years in ministry, brother. Take a toll on any man. It's weird. The whole 26 years, truth hasn't changed. Scripture's the same. Guard your heart. If you laid it down, don't pick it back up. If you gave it to him, don't give it back to you. Don't change your mind. If it's not producing life, it ain't him. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. So if your attitude is detrimental to your productivity, warning! You can't blame it on nobody. What are you saying? You'd be more Christ-like if it wasn't for so-and-so or your spouse or your neighbor or your coworker? You're saying they're greater than the Christ that you say is in you? You let who they aren't decide who you are? I do not need a justification for not looking like Jesus. It's called unbelief. It's letting something matter more than what matters most. It's letting life speak louder than truth. And that's a problem, because truth is where freedom's found. So if life is your truth, no freedom. Well, I'd be doing better if this would just change. No, no, no. The way you see it needs to change. Well, if they would just stop treating me this way. Well, why doesn't God, how come I've been praying he changed them? Why, how come? That is not where God's not over here obligated to change them to suit you and fit your preference. He's trying to fashion you and form you in love so you see them through him. If we would just believe that, it would change so much relationally. Our marriages would benefit, our relationships. Nobody'd owe us anymore. We wouldn't be falling in and falling out. We'd just be, I love you. And our life would prove it. We wouldn't wake up needy. Ooh. I heard a spiritual sigh in the room, like, please don't go there. I'm already cut. Man, this sword feels so sharp. Come on, you won't wake up needy. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. Do you know how many times we're driven by need, needy? Just need somebody to say the right thing, do the right thing. Well, I didn't think they'd notice me. Well, they didn't seem nice. Well, I wish they'd act like they love me when they say good morning. It feels so rhetorical. All kinds of stuff. You go on and on and on, and it just means we're needy. So we need everybody to do everything the way we need it. And if not, you're going to know it. And it won't be my fault. normal counseling session. That's a normal opening of a normal counseling session. And then I just smile and say, oh man, will you open your heart and let me respond? Please give me your ears and your heart. Okay. And I ask them, what does anything they have to say, what they just told me, anything they just told me have to do with them living Christ? Why are you letting all this stuff matter more? Why is your life contingent on all these factors? The list of factors that Jesus faced every day outweighed any factors you have times how many? Especially because he was totally pure, totally perfect, and always right. Treated like a heretic, like a devil, like somebody totally foreign to God, treated like worse than Barabbas, worthy of death, and he's the giver of life. How perverted is that? You see how twisted up things get when the heart's not guarded? See, the last thing you and I need is a right to have a right, when the only right we were ever given from the beginning is the right to be like him. It's the only right man was ever given when he was created. Let us make man in our image. So in the image and likeness of God, he made them both male and female. Ain't that something? That's why life feels so miserable when you're not pursuing this truth. That's why people are trying to make it. That's why life is a grind and a bleep and a blank and whatever people say. Because you're living it outside of why you're here. So there's no grace on your life to empower you to travel where you were never created to go. So you're in your own strength and your strength runs out. Your own wisdom and you're at wit's end. And all of a sudden your heart's hard or angry, and now you have a reason for, and you're explaining away the last 10 years because, and your story's 15 years ago. Yeah? Deception. When Christ comes, it changes everything. Because it's new life. You get born again. You're no longer identified by yesterday, your childhood, what Uncle so-and-so should have never done, what your daddy forgot to say or didn't want to say. None of that ever again. None of that ever again. That's dead. I asked the Lord why people covet their past and their history and their story so much. Why do people write books without a redemptive punchline? Just, this is what happened to me. No real redemption, just kind of survival minded. People read the books because they relate. Oh, that's my story. I said, why? Why do people cling to yesterday? Why do people say, well, you don't know what I've been through? Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And they're 50 years old. You don't know what it was like when I was growing up. I'm like, why? And you know what I heard in my heart? He said, it's the only place they ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. So they cling to it because they identify through it. It becomes their story, their life, their justification, their reason for whatever you see. And you got to graciously, humbly, but strongly tell them nothing about that story is the truth of who they're created. Nothing. Not one thing. Because you're talking about people that didn't have a revelation. You're talking about people that said, I love you, but needed you more. Come on. Our parents sometimes are even super insecure. And they're finding their identity through their children. So their children can make them or break them. And when they're being broken, they cry and call it love. No, it's dysfunctional identity. Because we find ourselves through ourselves. and our life is our story. No, his life is our story. And I find myself through him. You say, but wonder if I was touched wrong. Wonder if you've been touched right. Wonder if being touched right is way greater than being touched wrong. See, you can't do that to yourself. You say, well, you wonder if I've been touched. There might be 40, 50 people, and 40 people in there that were touched wrong. It might be that high. I might have been. Why hashing our stories, going down the line and sharing the hell we've all been through and then singing it's all about heaven? Come on. Why do we all have to recite our story when we understand his? When we understand that everything happened to me up until I saw him clear was designed to own my heart and dictate what I believe and get me to a place that when I heard the good news, I couldn't hear good. Because you don't know what I've been through. Because you don't know what and where was God when. And all of a sudden, you're mad at people. You're mad at him. And you need people to love you. And you can't even look in the mirror. You hear how twisted it gets? Ain't that something? It's all a strategy. You guard your heart. No matter what your history says, you got a present and things to come to step into. You have an old to put off and past to put behind. And you got a new to put on. Guard your heart. Because out of your heart is flowing the issues of life. Are you all with me? Let me show you something quick. What time is it? Okay, 8:23. I'm going to be a real good boy tonight. I know you. I hear them laughs of unbelief. It's all right. It's all right. I'm going to be a real good boy. Since we're on this topic, let me just show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I teach this a lot. I want you to see this. It feels right. It's guard your heart thing. Everything. I say this a lot when I teach. If you watch me or listen to YouTube stuff, people put stuff out there. You've heard me say this. Everything's after your believer. All the signs follow a believer. All the promises is to a believer. If you were the enemy, you would be very interested in dictating what people believe. You wouldn't even care if what they believe is kind of right as long as their hearts were angry or frustrated. You ever hear anybody quote the scripture and they're totally right, but their heart's a million miles from love? Some of the most angriest people I've ever met quote the scripture like a robot and use it like a club. And their knowledge has puffed them up instead of love edifying. You ever see that? You ever see people use the scriptures like a club in self-righteousness and pomp? Frustration and anger, correcting somebody, quote, that ain't what the scripture says. It says, okay, what'd you just accomplish? That's just you totally caught up in you. And your Bible knowledge has taken the place of knowing him. And knowing him is the key to being transformed. Because I have good news for you, but sobering news. Eternal life is not a prayer that we've come up with called the sinner's prayer. Eternal life is being introduced and restored back to a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know him. Not pray a prayer. See, the relationship is where the transformation comes. Praying a prayer can be totally self-centered when all you're doing is trying to make it to heaven. But if you're interested about heaven coming into you, that's different.
And you want to take it another step further, you're interested in heaven coming out of you.
See, because John 4, John 4 is the woman at the well, and she just met the Savior. He's talking about salvation. He said, if you'd asked me, I'd have given you a drink. And I'd have given you a drink of living water. And it would spring up into you a well of living water. Right? He's talking about everlasting life. He's talking about getting born again. A well springing up into everlasting life. One drink. Just one drink. Never thirst again. Fulfilled. Complete.
You get it? One drink. If you'd ask me, I'd give you a drink. Just one drink. One drink.
Settled forever. Solid identity, firm foundation, planted on a rock. Wise man, storm comes, house is standing, bank on it, baby.
You get it?
Come on, this is what Scripture's talking about. It's all coming alive. John 4, he's talking about getting born again. If you'd asked me, if you'd known who it was who asked you for that drink, you'd ask me how to give you a drink, spring up in you. Oh, well. Springing up into everlasting life. Three chapters later, John 7, he says, hey, he says, if you believe in me, as the scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit who had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. Now, he's talking about a well springing up into everlasting life in John 4. Do you think a river poured out of your belly is a little different than a well springing up on the inside? See, the well springing up on the inside into relationship with God is what sets the stage for the purpose of it all, the river flowing out of you. Walking in the light as he's in the light. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. And greater things, because I'm going to the Father. If you what? You see everything's after your believer? That strategy out that it's after your believer don't even care you're at this service. Could care less how loud you sang, how many flags you waved. Could care less if you're up on this platform. Could care less if you're wearing a mic. Cares when you walk in love. That strategy cares if you show mercy and make peace. That strategy out there, it cares when you're done wrong and nobody can tell you were done wrong because you don't think done wrong because you've been done so right. And all of a sudden, nobody even sees what you've been through because you don't feel like you've been through nothing because your eyes are fixed on what he's been through. And you've learned what it meant to not be self-centered, so it ain't even about you and how you feel and what you've been going through in this season I'm in, and it's so long, and why God, and how come, and what did I do to deserve this? Am I being punished? And I don't even know about it. You can tell I've been around us. Just counseling 101. You say, well, let me ask you, what does anything you just told me have anything to do with living in Christ? He said, what to you? She said, what? Okay, then why are you so busted up? You didn't hear what I just said? He said, yeah, but why are you so busted up? Because if you really knew who you were, you just realize they don't see. And they don't have anything else to offer. But because you need what they have so bad, you let it matter so much. Whatever happened to forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Let me ask you this. The people we've struggled with, the people we've been challenged by, if they loved God and were filled with the Holy Spirit, would they do what they do and say what they say? It's a simple answer, isn't it? Then why are we offended at them instead of having mercy for them? If we say we care, then why do they have the ability to rub us wrong? Because we ain't never been rubbed quite right. You say, well, you can't tell me people don't get under your skin. What about getting new skin? You're telling me people don't get on your nerves. You try to run that by Jesus. You get Jesus alone. Hey, people get on your nerves? You know, I got to be honest, man. Yeah, there's a couple people. See? You see? That's weird. because we know he ain't like that. But he made us for his image and said, follow me, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe. You better guard your heart and not let anything have your believer but him. No matter what you've been through, you can't. People do this all the time. They say, well, I've just been in this wilderness place. You don't understand. It's this wilderness place. Okay. Wilderness. Israelites or Jesus? Self-centered or selfless? Same wilderness, same devil, same temptations, same view, same environment. Be better for us. We're back in Egypt. Better for us. Better for us. At least we had leeks and onions back there in Egypt. We don't even know what this stuff is. And look, we don't even know where we are. In fact, this looks familiar. I think we came through here last year. Come on. Wilderness. Christians say, well, I've been in a wilderness place. That is not a good thing to say. Must be the Israelites where they were self-centered and self-focused and missing God. Jesus went into the same wilderness and fulfilled in 40 days what they missed for 40 years. Defeated the devil with the word of God, was ministered to by angels, came out of the wilderness and stepped chock full of power and glory into ministry. That was the stepping stone of the wilderness for Jesus. And then Jesus just steps up and starts doing things. He goes in, water to wine. You start reading, that whoo, things start happening. Man, where you been? Wilderness. I've been in a wilderness place. Just me and God out there, and this voice. This voice that didn't sound like him, that had a self-centered tone to it. Oh, it was so exposed. Self-centered tone. We shot it down. Angels came and ministered to me and empowered me. I'm so sure of my calling now.
Yeah. Wilderness.
We're praying for fires to go out. Why? Because the fire has influence. We're praying for a good report because anything else is going to move us. Scripture says, who shall believe our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord extended? Come on. Please don't let yourself, because we're talking about guarding your heart. Don't get trapped in survival. Christianity, there's no such thing. It's preached a lot, but it's no such thing. You're not here to survive. You're here to shine. You're here to walk in love. You're here to live by the Spirit. You're not here to make it. You already won. If you're trying to find your identity through people, social media, thumbs up and not many thumbs down and all that stuff, you're in trouble. Why would you live in that rat race? You find your identity through him and you understand everybody has a purpose and a value called the image of God. I have good news for you. This isn't motivational speaking. It's scriptural. Was the same price paid for every person? Then that means every person has the same exact value. You can't tell me that's true in life. And you can't tell me that everybody in the church believes that. But the gospel says it's true. But because your daddy never and your mom didn't, and because you didn't know and you don't even know where God's been and how come and why, and now you got this whole thing going again, just writing a story against the story. Y'all good? It's not my preaching. They just have to leave. My preaching's way too good. They ain't not walking out.
Bless you.
Hey, are you guys good in your body? You good physically? You good healthy-wise? What about you, honey? You got some kind of something going on in joints or something? You got any kind of pain or something? Are you okay health-wise? You. Are you okay health-wise? I'm seeing pains. I'm seeing something going on. You need prayer? Come up here. Just come up here quick. I don't even rarely do this, but I can't let you leave here. Because I always get everybody else to pray. You don't even have to tell me nothing. Just come on up here quick, honey. I just felt like I couldn't let you leave without praying for you. Is that okay? Would it be okay if I tell you I believe with all my heart Jesus wants to heal you right now? And he's actually going to heal you right now? Would that be cool? Yeah, when you were walking, I was like, ooh, God, pray for you. Ooh, something going on. Okay, what's your name?
Jada.
Stretch your hands. Let's pray for Jada right now. Just pray your best prayer of faith, believing she's going to be completely healed all the way through. Amen? Jada, I just bless you. Be healed and be completely made whole. Thank you, Father, for your unstoppable, undeniable love for this young woman. You just called her out of a crowd, really. I mean, she was walking out on my preaching. And you said, I want to heal her. So I said, good. So bless her, make her whole, because you love her. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's that simple. It's that simple. I'm talking bold. You're going to see this thing. Yeah? Oh, I just know it, man. I know when I hear and see stuff, I'm like, what? She couldn't even get away. Somebody knew her. I said, she okay? Somebody said, no. Who said, did you say no? So you knew her? Okay. She needed that. Isn't that awesome? Phew. You see what's wrong with me? Huh. But watch. I'm not being weird right now. But you want your heart free. You don't want issues. You don't want stuff. You want him. You want him. You want to see clear. The pure in heart shall see God.
Yeah.
You don't want to get all knotted up with stuff and then get tricked into doing church instead of being her. Trying to get results instead of just bearing fruit unto God. Did I say that? Are you guys okay? Jesus is really, really good. I'm nervous about the clock, but we'll be all right. We're guarding our heart, remember? I want you to see this. I felt like I had to close it out with this. We'll do this, and we're going to pray for everybody tonight. Just because I think we'll have time. We'll be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's addressing sectarianism. It's like people favoring others. And, hey, well, I go to his church. Hey, did you ever hear him preach? Well, that dude can really preach. Oh, yeah, your pastor's cool, but you never heard my pastor. Well, just weird stuff. Just gets weird. And what Paul's trying to say is, well, he says at other places too. He says, look, he says in Romans, he says, nobody has anything unless it's been given. There's no boasting in men. If somebody has something, it's because God gave it. God should get all the glory. So let's stop boasting in men. Nobody has something unless it's been given. So there's no hotshot Christian, I promise you. Like in the end of time, we're going to be guilty of one of two things, believing or not believing. Not attending or not attending. Believing or not believing. And you know what's going to decide what you believe and what you don't believe? The life you live. You know them by their, and every man's conduct will be judged. That means the expression of his life, not in a legalistic way, in a fruitful way. You know them by their fruits. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. Your words are a giveaway of your heart. The life you live reveals what you really believe or what you're willing to give yourself to. There was people that actually believed Jesus but didn't want to let it be known because they wanted the praises of men rather than the praises of God. Some men loved darkness more than light, even though they had a conviction. They didn't come out. That's intense. But either way, it's going to go back to your life. You're not going to fill out a survey. Did you go to church? Did you attend service? Did you sing? When pastor said, bow your head and everybody pray, did you actually pray or just bow your head? It's not going to be, none of that's going to matter, nothing. It's going to be how you walk through life in him. It's going to be how you guarded your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. You don't want a 25, 30, 40, 50-year resume of being hurt and offended and tossed to and fro by life. You don't think you're going to stand before God and cry and say, I don't know where you've been. I've been praying and praying. I don't know why you let me go through this, and why you didn't change him, and why you didn't stop her. And how come? I don't know why you didn't. You know, you seem like you loved me. If you'd have done all this, I'd have believed you more. No, you won't even be able to think that in the light of who he is. You'll just be like, oops. Like, duh. Gee, why wasn't it that clear the last 40 years? Really? Come on. So I'll send folks along that smile a lot but talk sharp. Because can you tell I'm not mad at anybody? Can you tell that no matter how you respond to me, I'm having the time of my life, I'm going to continue to have the time of my life, and there's no thing you can do about it? That would just frustrate somebody that don't want to believe. They'd be like, Look, I tell people, I say, you can write all you want about me, you judge anything, but you cannot stop me from hearing for that person that sits beside me on that plane. You can't stop the power of God in my life. You can't keep me from hearing his voice. That bed they blessed me with tonight, oh my goodness, you can't keep him off of me. There's nothing you can say, write, or do to keep me from knowing him. So I guess I ain't talking about theology here. I guess I'm talking about real relationship and living Christ. Yeah? Yeah. And guarding your heart. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. Come on, if he forgave me of everything I've ever done and washed me clean, I can sure see you for purpose and potential and destiny. Peter tried to, you know, he's like, oh, how many times are we supposed to be doing this forgiveness thing? Like, I'm going to stretch it, but 7? No, Peter, I say 7 times 70. So when your friend gets to 491, don't you be like, oh, that's it. Judgment. I have forgiven you 7 times 70. You have pushed me to the brink. It's a big number on purpose. He's not being literal and a mathematician. Do not do the math. Get the point. Because if you're checking at home and you're up into the 400s, your heart was in unforgiveness every time you stroke the pen. Because love takes no account of the suffering, or keeps no record of wrong. People say, well, I'm trying to forgive. It takes time. Ask Jesus if that's true. Where did you learn that? The fall of man, the wisdom of the world, the devil himself. Come on, if Jesus didn't teach us this stuff, where'd we learn it? That's why you're not conformed to the world anymore. You don't have to talk about going out to bars and strip clubs and party until you can't walk. He's talking about, do not be conformed to this world. If you love the world and the things in the world, it says the love of the Father isn't even in you. That's scripture. That's not my sermon. What's the things of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, if those things are yours, there's no way the love of the Father can be in you. That means you can't walk in love. You can go to church, you can serve in a ministry, you can go on a mission trip. But you can't love because those things are in you. And they're never in him. And the goal of our instruction is love. Come on, that's not hardcore. That's not condemning. That's sobering. I'll keep you spared and saved from religion. I'm not preaching perfection here. I'm preaching growing up into him in all things. Purity of heart. To where to the pure, all things are pure. Or you're not presumptuous anymore. Well, I bet they were just thinking, well, they probably only said that because, well, they're just looking for attention. God doesn't even know how to think that way, let alone do it. Where did we learn this stuff? Living apart from him. And if the devil can get us tricked into coming back to him for what we get from him instead of who we become because of him, now we got trouble. Because it's still all about us. So now you got Christians that are doing great because things are going great and their prayers are rolling. You got Christians that are struggling because they didn't get the pay raise and they're wondering why they still got to work for this and how come they didn't get a call from that application and where's their favor? You with me? Look at verse 18 here. This is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we were in case you forgot or gave up. But it's cool. When we get there, here's what I have confidence, total confidence that when we finally get there, it's going to say the same thing. So I'm not one bit concerned. It's still going to be there and it's the same. Did you ever notice that about the Word of God? Then why do we change so much? Truth hasn't changed. Why do we let time change truth? Time, you're going to find that time has no ability to change truth. You just let it. You know, my wife, my dear wife, went into identity crisis for about 8 years. Why does 8 years of her going into identity crisis warrant me to be anything less than who Christ created me to be and love her through that whole season and show her the truth? Where do I find the right to say, well, I got a lot of play on my plate. I got a lot of pressure in ministry. I got a lot of people. I sure don't need a wife now putting a demand on me, but it is. She won't even come to church now. She goes, the last thing I need is a dead weight wife at this time, just done and won't even grab the truth. And a man can only take so much. And Trey, you better pray for me because I can't make it much longer. And then there's counselors out there called Christian that agree with that because their emotions are saying the same thing. But Jesus ain't agreeing with it. Love lays down its life. I love you says, I love you. It doesn't say, where have you been? And when do I get some love in here? And when are you going to pull your weight and do your part? Do you realize the pressure you're putting on me? Come on. You see why I preach this thing so bold? Because I've walked every inch of it with great privilege. Not strain. Because the biggest bondage in your life is you thinking for you when you're made for his image. The biggest bondage in your life is self-centeredness. Because it skews your view and changes your mind. And all of a sudden, the only party you can attend is the one that you feel sorry for yourself in. But it's the loneliest party you've ever been to. And the only people that go there with you are the people that understand how you feel. And you call that support. Yeah, support of the feeling. I don't need you to understand why I'm broken. I need you to ask me, why are you broken? Why are you letting where she's not decide where you are? How has Christ changed in you, sir? How are you any less anointed, any less called? And why has your destiny changed? Because one girl called your wife is going through a struggle in her identity. How has that had the power to change you. That's what I need somebody to ask me. I had somebody asking me that, you see. Every time I opened his word, he's talking to me like that. Not because I was struggling, because I was searching for truth. And truth came and made me free. And once you see it, you're free indeed. So when that thing happened, I don't have options. I don't have multiple choice. I'm not on a broad road. Narrow is the way. Confined is the way. Watch. And few are those who find it. Sounds like few go through that door. They say, well, what about me? Well, how much longer? Well, they shouldn't have to. Well, how come I always have? Well, what? If I'd have done that just one time, everything changes. If I'm a man with a problem, then I never see that my wife's in trouble. But if I see my wife's in trouble, I'm a man with an answer.
This is good preaching. They really shouldn't have left. Get them the tape or CD or something. No, I'm just kidding.
I keep trying to read this, but I'm not doing good. Let no one deceive himself. Uh-oh. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, listen to the language. This is extreme. If anybody seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he actually may become wise. Now, I threw the actually in there. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. What's he saying? The wisdom of this age, wise in this age, is totally contrast and contrary and 180 degree different than true wisdom. Isn't that something? What's he talking about? The way that seemeth right to a man. But when you look at the fruit it brings, it never produces life. The way that, where's that? Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. He repeats it within two chapters. He's really trying to say something. When God repeats himself verbatim, a chapter later, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the way thereunto leadeth to death. Here's the problem. It seemeth right. It seemeth right. And your support system are the people that agree with what seemeth right. And they're the people you talk to and details and run it through again, and they give advice, and you're all coming from what seemeth right. But when you look at the way you're responding, it's not producing life. It's costing life. It's costing identity. It's judging and marking and stereotyping based on actions. And God never did that one time to any of us. That's how you know it's not the kingdom of God. And he said, you have one teacher, and he's the Christ. So if we didn't learn it from him, where in the world did we learn it? Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world, I don't even know how to teach this. I'm just going to read this. This is just wow. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are. He's talking about wise in this age, that they are futile. Oh my. He says it right here in Corinthians. Therefore, let no one boast in men. He's addressing sectarianism. He's addressing people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Well, hey, I hang out with Cephas. He's the one that baptized me. Okay. Whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, watch this, or life or death. Uh-oh, he's expanding this list. He's talking about teachers and sectarianism, but now he's teaching more. Watch, he's going after it. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or these teachers you've been given, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are whose? Yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I mean, that's intense. Okay, so he gave you teachers. He just gave you the world. Go into all the world. He gave you life or death, the power over life or death, because he got that. He has those keys. He tells us to even pray for the dead. None of us are ruled by the power of death because none of us are ever going to die. There's just so much here. Watch. Things present or things to come, hyphen, it's all whose? Yours. That's a pretty awesome list. Guess what's not on it? The past. The present and things to come. It's on purpose. Because you're a new creation, created in Christ. It's totally illegal. It's totally out of bounds. Your past is in a sea of forgetfulness. It's forgiven. He'll remember it no more. God forbid we identify through it. Find value or lack of value through it. What he gave you is teachers. He gave you the world. He gave you life and death. He gave you the present and things to come. He bought your past. He took it and he crucified it with Christ and buried it in a sea called forgetfulness. Scripture says that all you have is right now and what's coming. You're not Lot's wife looking back. You're his wife looking up. From whence comes your help? Because if you're Lot's wife, you're looking back and you're freezing and getting, you're stuck. Now you're stuck between where you just came from and where you're supposed to be going. And you never get to where you're going. Look at her story. It froze her there. You know how many people are sincere, but they're frozen there. They didn't ask for their history, but they're frozen there. They didn't bring it upon themselves, but they keep identifying through it, and they're frozen there. And they have a destiny, and there's a land they've been delivered from, but they keep looking back, and they can't get to where. That's Lot's wife, not his bride. Are you with me? We'll show you one more example, and then we'll pray, and we'll be done on time, Mr. Pastor. It's only because, not because we're at all critical about time, it's because we have children being watched. And we just want to be mindful of that. Yeah. I am, Pastor, openly holding myself very accountable. Jesus. He said, let me be on by 9:15. He said, but I understand if it's 9:30, I'm expecting 9:30. I said, but you want 9:15. Yeah, but we're shooting for 9:30. But definitely not 10. So at 9:30 and 1 second, everybody get up and leave. If I'm preaching, just don't even say nothing. Just get up and leave like they did. But I won't be praying for none of you. All right. Okay. So watch this, Romans 8. Check this out. Romans 8. Oh, man, I was going to jump in, but can I just read this? Oh, time. What is time? Time has no power to change the truth. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. He's talking about us. Talk about people. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. I'm in verse 29. I just had to go there. I was going to try to read it 35, but 29 grabbed me. Plus, it helps that I have it rainbowed the whole way down. The whole way. No, it's one big rainbow. Oh. for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Nobody ever taught me that when I went to church. They just told me a filthy old sinner, probably already sinned before I even got to church, probably sinning right now in my heart, probably sinning while I'm breathing, probably sinning before I even leave. Filthy old sinner, I'll be glad for the blood, sinner. And that's an assumption if Paul had that theology. To those about to sin any minute in Colossae, if you already didn't. To the sinners of Philippi. He wrote to the saints. You ought to look up the word and look up the meaning of saint. It's not sinner. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to what? The image of his son. Why? Let us make man in our... Okay, so the image got lost. What'd he do? He sent Jesus in his likeness. He said, when you see me, you've seen him. Follow me, because that's him. You get it? And I was told, if I just confess my sins and pray this prayer, when the bell rings, at least I'll be on the right side and I'll go to heaven. That's all we teach, it seems. So you pray the prayer to go to heaven. You still have identity crisis. You're still hurt and offended. You can't, marriage can't work. You don't even know how to parent. You're mad at your parents, but you prayed that prayer. Your name's in the book of life, I hope. But boy, I ain't feeling life, and I sure ain't manifesting life. Come on. He predestined you and me to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, who he predestined, these he called. Who he called. Do you realize he's doing all this? He predestined. Now he's calling. Now he's justifying. And now he is glorifying. Not that you get glory. Jesus said, glorify me so that I might bring you glory, right? Glorify your son so I can turn around and glorify you. How's he glorify us? By filling us with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the manifest image of God, so that we can have the Christ in us, the hope of glory. The psalmist says it this way, perplexed. What is man? What is up with man that he is so mindful of him? That he would visit him, that he would like give him dominion over the works of his hands, that he would call him his crowning creation and glory. That's what the psalmist is saying.
I'm trying to tell you what it is about man.
His purpose and his potential. Man apart from God is just fallen man. But Christ in us changes everything, friend. And don't let anybody talk you out of that. Moreover, who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now he's reasoning in God. If he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with the same son freely give us all things? Peter explains all things pertaining to godliness, life and godliness. All things in 1 Corinthians is all things pertaining to God. What's he talking about here? If he didn't spare his own son, how shall he not give us everything necessary to be conformed to his image? It's all here. I've read it. It's here. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, he's risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Honestly, this list has always puzzled me because I see people let things right there on that list keep them from receiving the love of God. But to a surrendered, understanding Christian, none of these things. See, the love of Christ, the barometer of God loving you, is Christ crucified. I'm rooted and grounded in love, not through my circumstances, through the cross. You all with me? So you can't get caught saying, like Christians get caught saying, well, I thought God loved me. Well, if God loved me, how come? Well, why is God letting all this happen? I thought he loved me. The measuring stick of God's love is not your circumstances. The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. Always. So watch this. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword, it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. For your sake. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Uh-oh. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now watch this. I am persuaded. That means fully convinced. Paul's saying that, listen to this list. It sounds like the list we read in Corinthians, only it's a little more extensive, but it sounds like the list. Watch. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. What a triumphant statement. People put that on their refrigerators, their walls. They plaque that thing. Guess what's not on the list? The past. Why? Because when you regard your past, it has the total ability to keep you from receiving the love of God. He doesn't say anything about it because he's assuming we all understand we're new creations and old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And he's not expecting us to say, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. He is persuaded that nothing on that list can keep us from the love of God that's in Christ. The past not on the list because it has the total ability of keeping you from receiving. It doesn't have the ability to keep God from loving you. From you receiving that love. Are you with me? Man, we're in good shape. I'm feeling good right now. Woo! We all right? If you got anything out of tonight, you get this, that you guard your heart. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. You guard your heart. You keep your heart in the kingdom and in truth. Yeah? You think first for the kingdom. People, we think first for the kingdom. We're in this demon war against the kingdom of God. It's light and darkness clashing. Darkness really doesn't have a chance, but if we don't understand and we're the representatives, then darkness thinks it has a chance. Especially if it can get children of the light to walk in darkness. So here we are in this demonic war against the kingdom of God, and we get to stand and fight on behalf of the king. But the only way we're going to follow him is if we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow. So you can't take it personal. You have to think for the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God, and it's at hand. So if you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. If you just say, why is all this happening to me? How come every time I step out of God, every time I try to pray more, then all hell breaks loose? You can't internalize. You can't take nothing personal. It's all about the kingdom. It's trying to stop the kingdom. Read your Bible. The Satan comes for the word's sake. The sower sows the word. Satan immediately comes for the word's sake. Not your sake, the word's sake. He is terrified that you'll be a believer of the word. He comes immediately for the word's sake. He's not picking on you. He's not giving you a rough time. He's trying to get the word out of you and get you to a place where you're not good ground and you never really see and become this thing you heard. Yeah? Come on, he comes for the word's sake. You look at the wise man and the foolish man. Dug deep on the rock, sinking sand. You all know it, Matthew 7. Same storm, both men. Storm came to the wise, not because he opened a door. This isn't trouble-free living, circumstance-free faith. No, you have faith for the circumstance. We think we always just have faith for nobody in our families to die. You better have faith if somebody dies. My brother just fell over in October. He's in my yard. We butchered up a deer. Deer gave his life for the gospel. Like many have. And he was happy like we get when we get our deer. And he's heading to the butcher, and he never left the butcher. I got a picture of him in my yard smiling with his buck, and he's all happy, and he's just happy. Man, he couldn't wait to get that sausage. I had to go pick up his sausage. I had to go pick up his truck because his heart just stopped in the middle of the butcher shop, and he fell to the floor. Healthy, not one person in our family has heart issues. Not one man in our whole heritage has ever fell over from a heart problem. You can never really prepare for things, even when you're expecting them. They hit you harder when they're totally out of the blue. Grief is real. Loss is real. It should never dominate. Paul said you don't grieve as those who have no hope. He didn't say you don't grieve. He said you don't grieve as if you have no hope. You better have faith. When your phone blows up and you turn it on and you check your messages and your brother's dead. Not questions. Faith. You better have some things already resolved that your life's not your own. We can't lose. He won for the long run. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And even though this happened and however it happened and what caused it, we're not expecting just to keep falling over, and we're starting to take authority and pray and do some things. But listen, not for a second do we think we lost. We won because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Death will have no dominion over us, just like sin has no dominion over us. Yeah? Where's your sting, O death? For the sting of death is sin. Yeah? So do I miss my brother? Yeah, think about it all the time. Do I look like I'm grieving without hope? Have I changed the gospel that I believe? Has my brother's death questioned God? Come on, don't you go into those. I'm going to be really raw right now. Don't you go into those crazy places and throw your soul into some kind of, yeah? Come on. I can talk to you plain because my brother just fell over. You can't say I don't understand. You're not going to pull that one on me. Look, I'm not being insensitive. I'm being real. Loss is real. We lose people. It hurts for a season. Sometimes it hurts for a long season. But we win because we keep our eyes on truth. Look, I'm no less called, no less anointed, have no less purpose. I can't get lonely. I can't question God, and I can't just live off of the loss of my brother. I have to live off of the life of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So the whole time you saw me tonight, you can't see that my brother died. But I can talk about it plainly and make sense to your heart, but you sure can't see he died. You get it? You can't see my wife was in crisis for 8 years. You can't see my mama died of 40 years of sickness. You can't see that my dad was an alcoholic and never said, I love you. You can't see that both my kids took a season of siesta and took off and ran off. You can't see none of it. Because you ain't supposed to. Yeah? That just makes you want a rooster crow and that stuff. Not to cause Peter to repent anymore. Just that barnyard. Did you ever see that barnyard rooster? That's how I feel right now. Oh, it's 9:15. We got to do this. We're going to do it different tomorrow night. We'll do it tonight. I got to get the kids out. We're going to do it different tonight. Oh, we will. Okay. I'm good. I'm just talking to the Lord right now. It's amazing how the Lord tells you something and you're like, oh, like, are you sure? Are you sure you're right? He has me so trained in some things, like when I called the lady and I prayed. I can't tell you the last time I did that from a platform ministry. I don't even want to. You know why? Because if someone gets healed, you become the healer, you become the gift, you become the healing ministry. Now you're getting 10,000 emails for prayer, and you got crises and people dependent on you, and you can't be there for everybody, and now you got all that. And for years, he's had me not doing that, getting you all to do that.
That's better.
Then I can sneak off and fly to another place, and when I'm on the plane and nobody's looking, I can do that. And then I don't even talk about it. Because when you talk about it, people connect it to you. And then they bring all their sick friends to you. So then way back before I started doing this, I get to a parking lot and people were waiting in the parking lot for me. They weren't coming for the message. They heard that when I pray for the sick, people might get healed. So they bring their sick loved ones, and I understand. That's never the point. That's why I was like, really? Like, but I know better. We're going to do it this way. We're not even going to ask no questions tonight. We're just going to do it this way. It's going to be sweet and clean, and it'll be fruitful. If you're sick in body, first of all, if you're sick in body and you want prayer and you can't stand to your feet for some reason, or it's hard to stand to your feet, let me know who you are and let me see where you are. Right here. Just hard to stand to your feet. I didn't see anybody really confined to a chair or anything, but okay, no, you're fine. You're fine. Just a young lady, take note to the lady right there sitting. You see her? Just a young lady that's willing to just run over there and stand with her in a second. You're confined because you're on the camera? Oh, I see. Yeah. If you're sick in your body, I need you to stand to your feet if you can. Please don't not stand. If you don't, you don't have to stand. You can stay there, honey. Stay right there in your chair. If it's hard to stand, you don't have to stand. But if you're sick in your body, I need you to stand. Please don't participate. This isn't the end of the church service, kind of. This is not religious. Please don't miss this moment. And don't stay in your chair if you're sick. Don't say, well, I don't want to claim sickness. You're not. You're saying there's something in my body that needs to go. You're not claiming sickness. The Bible says, is any among you sick? Let them ask for prayer. How could you ask if you're claiming it? That's a weird teaching that crept into the church. It's no, that's don't do that. You're not claiming it. What you're saying is there's something in my body that's not cool. It's dysfunctional. It's caused me, and I don't believe God created me this way, and I believe he paid the price to get it out of me. And I believe he loves me, and I believe he will. Why? Because he forgives me. So here's what we're going to do. We got everybody standing? How about the people that didn't stand that have arthritis symptoms and you're still sitting and you have real arthritis symptoms? Yeah, there's like eight of you. Come on, jump to your feet. I need you to jump to your feet. Arthritis symptoms, you can feel it in your body. You know it's there. And you need it to leave. 3, 4. I still need like 4. Thank you. Come on. Thank you. No, I just know when I hear this stuff and I'm not backing down. I need 2 more. I'm waiting on 2 arthritis symptoms. Okay, I just didn't see you. Good. Anybody else that stood up that I didn't see? Yeah, gotcha. You, young thing, girl, that's coming out of you. I'm just glad you stood. But now see, now watch. Before I did that and I said 8 people and I need you all to get up, you all started popping up. Boom, little popcorn bag here. And I get my little 8 kernels of corn popping up. But watch this. Did we already have plenty of people to pray for? Plenty. So why are we doing that? Because I'm hearing that and it's real and God's about to move. Don't miss the moment. Don't stay in your chair and don't test God. Well, if he calls out my thing, I'll stand up. No! Get up! Come on, I just been around us. I know we get weird with this stuff. We like real spooky. We want some personal visitation. You've got one. It's called Christ in you. Yeah? Okay. Here's the deal. We're going to pray for you. We're going to do this clean and easy. Normally I teach, I get everybody involved. We're just going to do a corporate thing tonight. But here's what I need the people to do that are standing. No matter what your situation, no matter how long you've been going through it, all I want you to do is believe one thing. I don't want you praying. I don't want you praying in tongues. I don't want you standing there like this and telling me you're trying to receive. I want you to just relax and chill, be at peace, and believe one thing. I just want you to believe one thing, that he loves you, or he'd have never sent his son. Don't say, well, if he loved me, then how come? No, no, don't do that. There's never a good night for that, but definitely not tonight. Here's all I want you to do. He has to love me, no matter what it's been like, no matter how long I've been dealing with this, no matter how much I haven't seen it go, he has to love me or he'd have never sent his son. Because he sent his son, I know he forgives me. And he forgives me. He heals all my disease. Are you all with me? Okay, so just one-on-one, real quick, just I want somebody to get to somebody. Just get a hand on a shoulder. And don't pray yet. Just get a hand on a shoulder. We're going to do this. Just say, hey, I'm going to just pray with you. Is that okay? And just don't smother them. Just get to somebody. Just get to somebody. It's important. Somebody touch that young lady right there in the green. Yeah, these three ladies, maybe you girls can help me, or somebody, just get to somebody there. That's good. Thank you, ladies. Thanks. All I want you to do in a second here, we're going to pray. I want you guys that stood just to believe that he loves you. He never sent a son. We didn't ask him anything tomorrow. We're going to do a little teaching illustration probably, and we're going to take some more time and do this different tonight. For the sake of time and children, we're going to do this. And it's what I heard to do. You saw me hesitate, and I'm like, I want to do it the other way. But it was like, nope, I want you to do this way because I think God just honors your pastor. I think he loves him. So all I want you to do is from your heart, believing God loves the person you're going to pray for, is just say, be whole in Jesus' name. Just declare that. Yep, right now, all through this room. You say it can't be that simple. It's not simple. Jesus came as a man. He got beat beyond description. He faced death and raised up right in the face of it 3 days later. Sits triumphant at the right hand of God, and his spirit is on the earth. Don't call that simple. That's not simple. And every day, his blood is speaking better things. So say, be whole in Jesus' name. Yep. No more symptoms, no more sickness. Bodies be changed in the authority of Jesus' name. If you're being prayed for right now, just thank God right now. Just say, Father, thank you for what you're doing in me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for healing me. Thanks for making all things new. In Jesus' name. Now, we could take time. We could ask who's changing what. I want you to leave here tonight doing this. Just thank you for loving me and what you're doing in my body. Thank you. I want you going to bed that way. I want you waking up that way. If I see you tomorrow, I might ask tomorrow morning. I might ask tomorrow night if you stood up tonight and to share testimony or whatever. So you come prepared to do that, okay? So would you lift your hands with me to heaven right now, all of you? Father, we just thank you for your love, your goodness. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, what you're doing in our bodies, and what you're doing in your body. And Father, we just thank you even tonight for healing, for wholeness, from the young girl Jada that came up to everybody that stood tonight, that there's just a sweep of healing through this room, God. And we just thank you that you have taught us and got our attention where guarding our heart is concerned. We yield to you, we love you, and we give you all that we are in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, Pastor.